Matthew chapter 3. Sometimes the greatest lessons that we have in life come from the most unlikely places and from the most unlikely people. In the past I've heard some incredibly intelligent and deep comments made from poor and uneducated people. Some places you may not think about when you're thinking about wisdom and wise sayings from them. But here in Matthew chapter 3, we see another instance of that, another unlikely source, another unlikely person teaching a very important message. In Matthew chapter 1, it should be Matthew 1 through 6, or 3, 1 through 6. Verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." No doubt John was a strange preacher. He had strange clothes. He ate strange food. He had a strange message, and he taught in a strange place. But here, this message that this unusual man taught was a message that was life-changing, an extremely valuable lesson for these people that they needed to hear. And so this morning, I want us to look at some other unusual teachers throughout the Bible. As we talk about in Bible class this morning, sometimes what it comes down to is, are we looking for these lessons? Are we seeing the lessons that are all around us every day and making application of them and seeing them for the value that they really offer for us? The first lesson that I want us to look at is in Genesis chapter 8. Many familiar passages this morning that we're going to be looking at, but some very important messages that are being taught here. Here in Genesis chapter 8, we find the story of Noah and the ark. We know that Noah was obedient in building the ark to God's specifications so that he and his family could be saved from the destruction of the world. God was very angry at this time. He was also very sorrowful that he had created man and that man had turned so wicked so quickly. And so therefore he was going to destroy the world but save Noah. He could have very easily, throughout any part of this process, said, "You know what? I'm done with it. Noah, I appreciate what you've done, but I'm going to wipe all mankind out of existence from this universe." He could have just cut it right there and said, this project didn't work. But that's not what we see here. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 1, we see this phrase, "But God remembered Noah." And this is not the only time that he said this. As you skip down to verse 6, we see the events that happened after the flood were in full swing. Verse 6, it says, "And it came about in the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her, brought her into the ark to himself. Then he waited yet again another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth." You know, as Noah sat there month after month on the ark, I can imagine how lonely he was. Yes, he had his family, but to know that his family was it. How lonely he was, how much he depended on God to fulfill his plan and to fulfill his promise for Noah. Those must have been very lonely times for him. But here in verse 11, we see when that dove came back and it brought that olive leaf, that was a lesson that it was bringing. It was a lesson that God is faithful. Yes, it was a leaf, but it was more than just a leaf. He could have been, you know, this whole time he's trusting in God, he's built the ark, he sees the flood, he experiences the flood, but at this point, there is life. God is taking care of us. God is faithful to fulfill His plan, just as He said He was. If Noah ever needed some confirmation in life from God that He is faithful, this was it. And I think that's one of the reasons why we like the story of Noah and the flood. Because we know regardless of what's going on there, God is faithful. God is going to make things right, whether it's now on earth or it's in eternity. God is there. He's going to keep His promises. God is faithful. And so that's a lesson from a very unlikely source. A dove is a good reminder for him. As you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17, you know, we're just going to briefly touch all these different points. We know the stories, but we're going to be reminded of them in the lessons. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, this is in the time of the divided kingdom. And we know this. As each king is getting worse and worse, God is punishing not only the king, but the nation and His people are also suffering for that. But here in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that Elijah comes to evil King Ahab, and he says, "It's not going to rain again until I say that it's going to rain again. And so your people are going to continue to suffer." But God made provisions for His servant Elijah. He wanted to make sure that he was not going to suffer during this drought. And so in the beginning of verse 3 here in 1 Kings 17, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself in the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived in the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. And so you see here the point of this. God could have chosen anything at this time to provide and comfort Elijah. He could have provided a number of different things to help him, to bring him the food, but he chose a raven. Very unlikely thing for me. I just think that's kind of odd that he picked that raven. But that's what he chose to remind him that he's going to provide for those who obey him. This is basically the same thing that Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God is going to provide for his own. Paul says there, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And so God provides for Elijah at this time. But as you look at verses 8 through 16, we're not going to read those. But we see that God continues to provide for him at this time. We know that the brook eventually dries up because of the drought. And so God says, "No, you need to go to Zarephath," I believe. Let me find it in my notes. Zarephath. "And you're going to find this woman, this widow who we're more familiar with. And she's got a son, and she only has a little bit of oil and flour left." You remember that story? She's got just enough for one more meal. But she has enough faith, as Elijah says, "If you give me this, you share this with me, though I am a stranger, God is going to provide." And so we see she did exactly that. She used the last of what she had, and her flour and her oil did not ever run out until the water came back and the drought ended. And so God continues to not only care for Elijah, but he continues to take care of this widow and her son because of the faith that is there. And so that's a good reminder from us in two of these instances, and God taking care of it, also sending the ravens there, that he is going to take care of those who are his own. Now, as you turn over to Luke chapter 16, we see another unlikely source, another unlikely teacher. We're all familiar with the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Again, this is something we've read many times, but there's a lesson in this that I think we sometimes overlook when we're going through this story. In Luke 16 and verses 19 through 21, we find, there's three verses here, but really it's only two verses that talk specifically about Lazarus and his condition while he's here on earth. There in verse 19, it says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day." Verse 20, we see about Lazarus. "A certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." I don't know about you, when I read the account of Lazarus and the rich man, I don't focus on what the dogs did. I think about what happens after this, the rest of the story, whenever they die and their reward or their punishment because of the things that they did while they were in life, in this life. But with that in mind, I don't think that anybody in here would desire to have the life situation that Lazarus had while he was on earth. Again, Lazarus was apparently a crippled man, and since they had to lay him at the gate. He was a poor man. He was hungry. He was covered with sores. He was lonely and he was in agony. You see there in verse 25, as Abraham is talking to the rich man, he says, "Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony." And so they flip-flopped roles. The agony that Lazarus once felt is now being felt by the rich man. But through all this, it seems like there's only two people who really cared enough to do anything for Lazarus. One, the people that dropped him off at the gate. But two is the dogs. Very unlikely sources. Dogs are mentioned a lot in the Bible, and I really didn't think much about it at the time, but the more I looked at it and seeing where they are. Here in Isaiah 56, dogs are used in reference to insult the people there. We're not going to read the account there, but he refers to the people there as dogs who cannot bark, who were greedy and they were never satisfied. And you think about dogs back then, they don't view their dogs like we view our dogs. Our dogs now are pets. Their dogs had a purpose, and that was for protection, to guard their master, and to warn them if there was any danger around them. That was the sole purpose of a dog. They weren't being carried around in little satchels and purses and things like that like so many do today. That was not the purpose of a dog. But they had a job. And so here Isaiah is saying, you people are as worthless as a dog who can't even bark. You have no purpose. All you're doing is eating food. You're useless. Another instance is in Matthew chapter 15. You remember this is whenever the Canaanite woman who had the demon-possessed daughter, she came to Jesus for help. There verse 26, Jesus says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And then that woman, she replied, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And that's the exact same thing that we're talking about here with Lazarus. He wanted these dog crumbs. But the dogs were eating the crumbs, and the dogs gave him something even better. They gave him something that he needed. At first I think it's kind of odd to think that dogs are licking his wounds. Kind of a gross thing to me, really. But the more you read about dogs and their purpose at this time, the ancient people understood if a dog licks your wounds, it actually heals it faster. Now, I wouldn't go let a dog lick my face or my mouth or anything like some people do. That's kind of gross, but that's what the purpose was. There was actually a reason for them to come and lick to it. They were basically tending to Lazarus when no one else was. You know, we'd say, well, Christians would have taken care of this. Oh, this is a different time here, but God's people, why aren't they taking care of him? Well, the dogs, the unlikely ones, the ones who are trained to be vicious and mean and to only protect their master. Those are the ones who took the time to stop and say, this one needs help. And I know I'm putting more thoughts into a dog. But the dog is fulfilling a purpose. And maybe we can learn a lesson from that about compassion. Stopping and slowing down enough to see what other people need in life. Because we fail at that many times. We need to show more compassion. So we can learn that from the dogs here in the story of Lazarus. As you look at Numbers chapter 22, we find another unlikely teacher in the form of a stubborn donkey. Again, here, this is the story of Balaam and his donkey. We know at this time, this is where the children of Israel are coming and entering into the promised land. They're conquering places. They just conquered the Amorites at this point. And so Balak, who is the king of Moab, him and the Midian leaders, they're afraid because they're next. And so Balak goes and he calls on Balaam and he says, "Hey, I don't want these people to attack us, so why don't you go and curse them?" But God talks to him and comes to him and says, "Hey, don't curse these people. These people are blessed." And so Balaam goes and says, "Nope, Balak, I'm not going to do what you want." So Balak, he goes and encounters. "If you do this, I will give you all the riches and honor that you want." Basically, anything you want, I will give that to you. And so God comes to him again that night. And God says, you can go with them, but only go with them if they come and ask for you. But the next thing that we see here in verse 21, between 17 and 21, you see that God comes back to Balaam again. We see the continuation of the story after he tells him that Balaam rises up early in the morning and he goes and saddles his donkey. Never are we told there in verse 21 that they came to him. We just see he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with them. And so as a result, God is angry with him because it seems that Balaam has gotten up and he's gone and acted on his own thing so that he could receive these riches and honor that Balak had offered him. And so God sends an angel there in verse 22 to stop him from going to block his way. That's where I want us to pick up here. Verse 23 here in Numbers chapter 22. It says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was very angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Notice this in verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. Does it surprise anybody else or think that it's curious that he just started talking without thinking? That always blows me away. All right, verse 30, continuing. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you had ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. Verse 33, but the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I say to you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Again, the whole point is, it's not that God didn't want him to go with the men. He had already given them permission to go. And here at the end, he gives them permission again. But he said, you don't go until or if they come asking for you. And again, it seems very clear that Balaam wanted to do what was going to lift him up and honor him and give him riches. Jude verse 11 acknowledges this as well. He says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so you see that it is brought up again in the New Testament that's exactly what he was looking for here. Balaam was looking for profit, and he ran greedily towards that. And throughout this whole passage, as we read, Balaam seems to be acting on thinking that he's in charge. He went when he wanted to, not when God instructed him to do it. He beat the donkey when it didn't go where he wanted it to go. He acted on what was going to be profitable for him. But this donkey, again, understanding, fulfilling God's word, his instructions for the donkey, he goes and teaches that lesson. But not once do we see Balaam saying here at this point, he did earlier, didn't say, well, maybe God is the reason that my donkey is not acting the way that it has my entire life. Maybe God is in control of this situation and I'm not. That's a very, very valuable lesson for us today. Maybe we need more donkeys in our life to be reminded, I'm not in charge. God is in charge. I will go where He sends me, not where I think is the smartest way for me to go. An angel and a donkey is what God uses here. And so as a result, we see Balaam is face down in the ground and he's repenting for the things that he has done. Another unlikely source of a lesson is found in Acts chapter 12. This one's kind of a gross one, but it's a fascinating one to me. It's absolutely disgusting, but it's one that has always stuck in my mind, and it's a good reminder for us that we need to be humble in life. Here in Acts chapter 12, we find that King Herod has killed James, the brother of John. He's also thrown Peter into prison. As it says there simply, it's because it pleased the Jews. And so he's trying to please the people. We're going to see that at the end of this story. But at this point, as Peter's in prison, the Lord sends his angel into the prison to free him, which makes Herod even more angry. And so we pick up our story here in verse 20. Again, we're in Acts chapter 12. Verse 20, we read, "Now he," that is Herod, "was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's personal aide, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, or on his throne, and he began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god, and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." Again, this is a very gruesome picture here that we see. Now, would it have been effective enough for the Lord just to strike Herod down? Sure, that would work. People would have gotten the picture. They'd have got it. But here, seeing these worms devouring their ruler, that's going to leave a lasting impression. That's going to be a lasting lesson. Do you remember what happened to Herod whenever he did this? Whenever we shouted those words and he said, "Oh yeah." And then we turn around and he dies because of that. That's something, that lesson of humility, being humble to God, not trying to take any praise that is due him on for ourselves. That was a lasting lesson from a very unlikely source. As you turn over to Luke chapter 22, we see another sad lesson that is taught by a rooster. Another familiar passage to us. Here in Luke chapter 22, in verse 24, as Jesus is preparing for his betrayal, his arrest, we see that he stops and talks to Peter for a little bit, and he says, "Hey, you are going to deny me three times before this rooster crows." And I know we did a lesson on this not too long ago, but we didn't read this account. Peter obviously was saying, no, there's no way that I'm going to deny you. In the Matthew account in chapter 26, he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you." But here in Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 55, it says, "After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting amongst them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know you.' And a little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed." Notice verse 61. This is where the dagger hits. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Can you imagine how Peter felt at that moment? As he thought he had enough faith and he had enough strength not to deny his friend, his master, his Savior. But at that moment he looks up and that very one which he just denied looked up at him. Shows the proximity that they are to one another. But his friend is sitting there going, "I know what you just did. I told you this was going to happen and you just did it." That is a harsh reminder. Is that cock crude? As the rooster crowed, as I would say it. That was an important lesson that Peter needed to hear. Again, this was a lesson of reality. It was a lesson of repentance. It was a lesson of humility as well. Again, Peter, like us, the reality that he learned is that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. He didn't have as much faith as he thought he did. He thought he could overcome these things, but he had weakness and fear, and he gave in to those, just as we do sometimes. But it was something that was necessary. Again, it was reality, but it was also repentance, because whenever he realized what he had done, he went out weeping bitterly, repenting of what he did. And as is the case with us, sometimes we need to be knocked down so that we remember who we are, that we can pick ourselves back up so we can be stronger servants of God, just as Peter was. And we see that as he went, and he was so strong and bold to preach after these things happened. He had a great strength from this point on. But again, that unlikely rooster did a lot for him. The last lesson I want us to see this morning is going back to Matthew chapter 3 with John. It's a very important one, as we read there in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 3. It says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have this awkward looking, awkward speaking, awkward place, all these things we talked about at the beginning. This awkward man is coming and talking about the extreme urgency of repentance and turning to God. Would you have listened to John? As you look at him, maybe even as you smelled him, would you go out that far and out of your way to hear this message that's a little awkward and different than what so many people are teaching at that time? But that lesson was one of the most important and the most crucial lessons that they needed to hear, and it's a lesson that we need to hear today. Repent, and you need to be urgent about it. You need to make sure that you're preparing for this time. Again, it was a little different of a time at that point. He was preparing the way for Christ. But now we have the same repentance, urgency to repent and get ready for our eternity as well. But again, the question that they had, am I going to continue to live my life the way that I had up to this point? Or am I going to respond with urgency and turn back to God? That's a lesson we can learn today just as much as they did. They had to decide, are they going to focus on the appearance? Or are they going to focus on the message? You know, I've been told before, you don't look like a preacher. What does a preacher look like? It may look like a raven. It may look like all kinds of different things. What's the message? That's what we need to be focusing on. We have that same choice today. Again, sometimes our greatest lessons come from unlikely sources. But if we're not looking for those lessons, if we're not looking around and saying, I wonder what God has for me today, we may lose and forget those lessons. Again, maybe we need to be taught by a dove that God is faithful, or reminded at least. Maybe it's going to take a raven for us to remember that God is going to comfort us and provide for us if we are loving Him as His children. Maybe we need a dog to help remind us, stop and show a little compassion for someone else. Stop thinking about yourself so much and see if someone else needs something, you can do that for them. Maybe we need a stubborn donkey to humble us, to remind us that we're not the ones who are in charge, but God is the one in charge. Maybe the next time you look at a worm, you'll remember Herod. And remember that you need to show humility towards God, realizing who He is, and not try to take any glory for yourself, because God is the one who is due all the glory. Maybe we need a rooster to remind us to repent, to remind us that the judgment is there, that we need to turn. And we need to view ourselves realistically and repent as necessary. These are all lessons that we need today, but this last one, again, as we talked about with John, maybe we need to remember that time is running short, that we do need to have urgency to make sure that our life is right. And if it's not, we need to respond with the same amount of urgency to make our lives right, to be obedient to God's word, to be obedient in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, if that has not happened yet. But if it has, to remember, God's invitation is open for us today, right now, at every moment. We've just got to make that choice. Yes, I'm going to step up with urgency and do what God wants me to do. That's the lesson for this morning. You get to choose what you do with it. Are you going to look around? Are you going to see all these messages and lessons that God teaches us through unlikely things? Yes, these animals were working through God's instruction. But there are many other lessons that we can look. As was mentioned in Bible class this morning, maybe we need to, when we're in that rough situation, and we're at the bottom of the barrel, we can see how that's going to benefit us. We can see lessons all around us if we'll just look at it through God's eyes, to the best of our ability. This morning, if you've not been obedient to God's Word, if there's anything that you need spiritually, won't you take care of those things? Let it be known now as you stand and come forward.
Have thine